Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you this evening. I'm glad we got a chance to come back out to the Lord's house tonight and to be together and to open up His Word together. I'm just thankful for the opportunity just to get to share God's Word with you this evening. And I just want to thank Brother Paul for the Word this morning that he brought to us. And my prayer always is when we come to church, that we'll leave changed when we leave, or that we'll leave convicted, or that we'll leave equipped. And I know that's something that I've been pressing with my family lately is let's go to church expecting today. It's so easy for us to get in the routine and the habit, but I truly believe if we come expecting, God will meet us here, and He'll work in our lives and our hearts. If you have a Bible this evening, go ahead and be flipping over to the book of James again. James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this evening at verses 13 to 17. Last time I had an opportunity to get to be with you, we were also in James chapter 4 the last time. So there's kind of a pattern that's happening here. But I'm excited and nervous at the same time because I feel like that what James has to say to us here in this passage is very convicting, but yet it is something that we need. Let me tell you about my favorite kind of pie, and some of y'all may have tried it before. We talk about this at work all the time. It goes by the name Humble, and it doesn't taste very good, but it's very nutritious, and it's very good for you. So I think James tonight, through this passage, is going to give us a good slice of humble pie. Because, as you all know, we're not perfect, and we are all dependent upon the grace of God as we navigate this life and as we seek to follow God. But James is going to deal with something here that has to do with pride. Now, the last time we were together, that's kind of what we were talking about was pride, and this idea that if we submit ourselves to God, if we walk humbly with the Lord, that He promises to sustain us and to be with us. But the whole gist of chapter 4 of James really has to do with the issue of pride. And he hits it in a lot of different facets, and this is going to be one of those facets tonight that he hits on here. We got to remember that James is seeking to bring people to a place of authentic Christianity. I don't remember if you remember that or not, but we talked about that James is seeking for people to live authentic Christian lives, not just performing, not being hypocrites, but walking authentically with the Lord. And he's seeking to draw them away from worldliness. And in order for that to happen, as we look at these verses tonight, he's going to try to draw out these sins of pride and arrogance in verses 13 through 17, and bring these place in this aspect of their lives to a place of humility. So before we get into the message tonight, I want to read the passage real quick, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. So James says this in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are just so thankful for the opportunity to get to come to your word tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we come to it tonight, Lord, that we will come with open hearts and open minds, God, willing to receive what you've inspired. And I just pray, God, that as we look at this passage, God, that we would be convicted, Lord, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would also leave equipped to do what we're supposed to do in the Christian life. And Father, I just pray that you would even be at this moment in work, at work in hearts in this place. If there are those in this place, Lord, tonight that don't know you, I pray that you would be at work, Holy Spirit, to convict them and bring them to a saving knowledge of who you are. And we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I was saying at the beginning, James is seeking in his book to bring people to a place of authentic Christianity. So we want to take notice of a few different things in this passage this evening as we look at verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." First of all, we want to notice the worldly self-confidence of these merchants that James is writing to here. Now, merchant trade is not an uncommon thing in the time that James is writing in. You have a lot of Jewish people at this present time, as he wrote this book, that are traveling. They're traveling merchants. They go to where they can trade, where they can buy, where they can sell, where they can make a profit. But the first thing that we need to notice is that these merchants that he's writing to, they take pride in their planning. I want you to listen to the language that James uses here as he says this. He says, "We will go today or tomorrow. We will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Now, when we read this on the surface, we might come away with the conclusion just right off the top that the problem is the planning. The problem is the desire to go to a city to engage in business and make a profit. But that is really not the problem that we see here in this passage. Scripture actually commands diligent, wise planning. Scripture is full of admonitions to us on being good stewards. We desire to be hard workers, don't we, as Christians? We don't want to be slothful. We don't want to be lazy, but we want to be wise and good stewards of what God has entrusted to us as Christians. We want to be hard workers. Proverbs 21:5 tells us that the plans of the diligent lead surely to profit, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So the problem here is not the planning in and of itself. We know that Scripture actually affirms that. Planning is good. Being a good steward is good. Being a hard worker is good. But once again, as we mentioned the last time, James is a real good physician. And he's really good at diagnosis. And he deals with not the fruit of what is in verse 13 here, but he really gets at the root. And the heart of the problem in verse 13 is pride. It's pride. The problem is that the people that James is talking to here, they have a complete disregard for God in any of their decision-making and planning. Now, just let that sink in for just a second. Notice the strength of what they say there. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. There's a lot of confidence in that statement, isn't there? There's a whole lot of confidence there. And what is going on here is these people are presuming upon their plans. They're presuming upon success. They're presuming on their lives, that they're going to live, that they're going to go, that they're going to do this. And the honest truth is that God is not in the agenda for these people, not at all. So as we move on to verse 14, look at what James says here. He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So James calls them out on this right off the bat. They show a blatant disregard for the providence and the sovereignty of God in their lives. He rebukes them for the folly of living and planning their lives while forgetting that God is a God of providence and that God is a sovereign God and that God is in complete control of the universe and everything that goes on. And he reminds them of this by talking to them about the futility of their life and how frail and how fragile the human life is. And this is the reality that you and I have to live in light of. The Bible is very replete with reminders of how fleeting life is. And we know this. Just live in the world that we live in. We watch the grass bloom every spring, and as wintertime approaches, it dies. We watch animals that we love, pets maybe, beloved pets or farm animals who we raise them from a chick or we raise them from a puppy up to adulthood, and they die, and they're gone. The Bible is replete with reminders of how fleeting our time on earth is. Job 14, verses 1 through 2 says this. Job said that man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. Psalm 102:11 tells us that our days are like an outstretched shadow. And as for me, the writer says, I dry up like grass. People in Scripture had an understanding of the futility of the human life. Human life is frail. Human life is fragile. And that's why James refers to it as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I can't help but think of every Sunday morning I get up and I go down to my desk and I take a cup of coffee with me. That's my morning routine. And when I turn my lamp on and I set my coffee down, it's nice and fresh and hot. And I can see that little bit of steam that's just rising up out of the cup. But within 5 minutes, the vapor's gone because the coffee's cooled down. That is what James says our life is like. It's like a vapor. It's here. It's like the fog that you see in the morning when you get up that lays inside of these mountains. And then when you go off to work within the next few hours, before you know it, it's gone. That's what our life is like. And one of the best examples that I think that we have of this type of presumption here about life and about living and about plans is in Luke chapter 12. You're more than welcome to flip there if you want. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 22, Jesus gives a very powerful parable here. And I want to read this to you just as an example tonight. Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do.'" Notice that language there. "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But listen to what verse 20 says. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In this parable here that Luke records, the Lord gives us this parable of a rich landowner. And he goes about making his plans as if there is no tomorrow, without regard for God. And he ends up losing his life. His presumption is that, "I've worked hard. I've laid up treasure. I've laid up much goods." But yet he forgets that his life is in God's hands. Proverbs 27:1 tells us this, church. It says, "Not to boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And Proverbs is full of exhortations like this. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord Yahweh directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21 tells us that many plans are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of the Lord Yahweh that will stand. So we see as we look at this passage in James that the pride of these people is that they're living as if there's no tomorrow. There is no thought for their life. There is no thought for what is to come. So that moves us on into verse 15. He says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills,'" now listen to what he says here, "'we will live and also do this or that. This is the proper posture of planting. Because remember, the issue is not the plants. The issue is not making a profit. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves with those things. There's nothing wrong with doing business. There's nothing wrong with taking a trip. But the posture of the heart problem is what James is getting at. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So he just doesn't offer a rebuke for them for their disregard of God in the affairs of their life, but here he offers a correction to them. And the words, if the Lord wills, now I want to make this clear, the words, if the Lord wills, these are not some kind of magical incantation. This is not magical words that we say and somehow God does something. Rather, it is really a posture of our heart. It's the attitude of our life. And don't get me wrong, there's not a thing wrong with saying, if the Lord wills. That is actually a good reminder to you that you're not in control of everything and that God is in control of everything and that you may plan to go down the road tonight and get home safely, but you might have a flat tire on the way home. Or you might plan to take a vacation next week and that cruise ship might sink. You may plan to build a new house and the bank may reject the application for a loan. The phrase, if the Lord wills, is not a magical equation for us to get God to do our will. But rather, it's a posture of our heart. It's a reminder to us that, Lord, we are not in control of everything in our life. That ultimately you are, Lord. That you hang the stars in the heavens. That you bring forth the grass every year. That you do all these things and that you're in control of all these things in our lives. And yet, most of the time, we're not even aware of all the millions of things that God is doing because we get so inwardly focused. But it's a posture of the heart. Proverbs 16:3 says this. It says, commit your works to the Lord Yahweh, and your plans will be established. I don't know what better remedy there is right there for making sure that your plans are in line with what God's plans are. It says, commit your works to the Lord Yahweh, and your plans will be established. It is an attitude of the heart that we have to live out from day to day. And I know, trust me, there's many days I've got up and I put the cruise control on. Now, you all have done it too. I know you have. There's many days that we get up or we get in the routine and the rut of life, and we fail to acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord, that God is sovereign, that God is in complete control of everything that goes on in this universe. There is not anything out of God's purview. All the things that you see happening in this world, in the lives of individuals, in churches, in Christianity, this is all part of God's plan. This is all part of God's purpose. But we have to acknowledge that. And God wants us to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. James is all about this in chapter 4. To humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge our dependence upon Him, our desire for His will in our lives. Lord, we want Your will in our lives. Not my will, but Your will, Lord. We want Your will to be done. And this is the model prayer taught by the Lord Jesus to His disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come, as He teaches them to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus modeled for us this attitude. Even in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, your will be done to the Father. That's what he said. So also there's many others in Scripture that have modeled for us this correct posture of an attitude before the Lord. Acts 21:14, if you remember this story, Agabus comes in and he makes a prophecy by binding his wrists and binding his feet, and saying that the man whose girdle that I'm bound with is going to be bound in Jerusalem. And what happens? The disciples just panic. Or they're like, oh no, Paul, Lord, this can't happen to you. And Paul says, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but to die there. And you know, they're heartbroken. And Paul is heartbroken because they're heartbroken. But then what do the disciples finally come to the conclusion of? They say, the disciples say, the will of the Lord be done. even in the midst of a bad to them situation, not understanding, not seeing, not having all the details, but the will of the Lord, they said, be done. That is where we have to live. We want the Lord's will, not ours, in our lives. So verses 16 and 17 goes on, and James says this. He says, but as it is, he brings them back to verse 13, to the initial verse there. He says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is the pride of planning. This is the pride of planning. And once again, he brings us back to the root issue. Planning is, once again, not the problem. It's okay to plan. It's okay to have an idea of what you're going to do. We're none, hopefully, flying by the seat of our pants throughout life. And you can try that. Most of the time, it don't end up well. But he brings them back to the place of misplaced pride. It is a misplaced pride. One commentator that I read put it like this. He says, it is as if James is saying, you get a certain pride in yourself in planning your future with such confidence. It's not their planning, it's their attitude about their planning. It's their pride in their planning. And Scripture warns about this boastful pride of life, is what it's referred to in First John chapter 2, verse 16. It's called the boastful pride of life. And John says that it comes from the world. And it's a mark of worldliness. It's those who tout or they brag about their own accomplishments, their own achievements. Those who, in the sense, they kind of toot their own horn, as you could say. Look what I have done. And we see many examples of that throughout Scripture, and we'll talk about those in just a few minutes. But this is the heart posture that James is at war against. This whole chapter, he's been at war with pride, and he is at war with it here. And I really liked what John MacArthur had to say about this little section here, and I just want to share this with you. This is him, not me, and I just thought two thoughts that he had on this were very, very helpful. In one aspect, you have here the practical atheist, as he calls it. It's the person that acknowledges God's existence and will, but they arrogantly reject it. Now, you're going to pass somebody tomorrow that has that kind of mindset, and it's more than likely going to be an unbeliever. Because you and I both know that there's lots of people in this world that have a belief in God, right? They say, I believe in God. I believe there is a God that exists. I believe that there's a creator. I believe that there is a higher being or someone that holds this universe together. On the surface level, you'll have a lot of people that will make that acknowledgement. But, as he says here, they're a practical atheist. They acknowledge God's existence and will, but they arrogantly reject it. Why? Because they're living in sin. They're living against God's will in their life. And then there's another aspect to this that he talks about, is the self-atheist. And unfortunately, I think this is where most Christians would land in their own life. And he says it's those who refuse to submit the uncertainties of life to God. They set themselves, their own goals, and their own wills above God's. And I would say that that's the mindset that treats God as a consultant more than Lord. You know, I'm going to consult God about this. And if what God's Word has to say about it I don't really like, I'm still going to do what I want to do. Now, we've all, if we're honest, have done that at one point or another in our Christian lives. We know what the will of the Lord is. We know what Scripture has clearly laid out for us. I'm not talking about some mysterious will that is unknown to us. I'm talking about God's will revealed in Scripture. And there's been many times in each of our lives, if we're all honest, that we have known something, we have read something, and it's convicted us, and yet we have turned and we have still went our own way, what we think is best, instead of walking in obedience. That is where most of us probably struggle, with self-atheism. We put ourselves, our own goals, and our own wills above God's, and we treat God as a consultant versus the actual Lord of our lives, as the one who has saved us, as the one who has bought us, as the one who has purchased us with his own blood, who Scripture tells us that we are now slaves to him. We are enslaved to righteousness, that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we've been born again to do good works that it would bring glory to God. That's the Lord that I'm talking about. He's not a consultant. He is Lord. But a lot of times we struggle in this way and we want to live our own way. So James tells us that, he says that this pride and this arrogance is evil. That's the word that he uses. Look at what he says there. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And the word evil that he uses here is the same word used for Satan. And we know that Satan's evil, don't we? Because Satan was the very one that rebelled against God. Satan was the very one that went his own way. And this type of evil that he's talking about here is not good. Just think about a few examples from Scripture. When you go to the Tower of Babel back in the Old Testament, what did the people do? We will make a name for ourselves. We will exalt ourselves. And what did God do? He confounded the people, didn't he? When they rose up in pride, he rose up in power. The children of Israel, when Moses goes up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's up there for a while doing the bidding of God, and Aaron gets pressured by them, and they say, "Up, make us gods. We don't know what's become of Moses." So what's he do? "Give me all your earrings. Give me all your nose rings. Give me all your jewelry. Let's make a golden calf." And the people worshiped. When left to ourselves, we will self-destruct. It is truly the hand of God that keeps us. But this type of pride that James is talking about here is satanic. It is satanic, and it comes from the evil one. James tells us in verse 17, if you go on down, he says, "Therefore to the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." So James tells us that this pride and that this arrogance is not the proper posture. And we've talked about that. It's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. And that's where you and I have to make some decisions in our life. We have to make a lot of decisions here, because we may know that it's right to acknowledge God, to seek God's will in all of our dealings in life. But the question is, are we doing it? See, a lot of times in word, we will confess a lot of things. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is Lord. Yes, I want God's will in my life, no matter what the cost. But yet, in practice, we fail to do it. And that's where you and I need the grace of God. That's where we need the grace of God. So this is a sin of omission. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. And it is, sins of omission are disregarding what God has said to do. In verse 17 here, our problem is we live in a fleshly body and we get very, very legalistic. We get so laser focused as humans on what God has told us not to do, but so many times we sin by not doing what God has already commanded us to do. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a second. This hit me like a ton of bricks. Think about that for just a minute. We get laser focused on what God has told us not to do. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. All the commandments of God, the law of God. We want to be law keepers. But the truth is, we can't even keep that, can we? Not apart from God's grace. We want to be law keepers. But a lot of the sins that you and I commit are disregarding what God has said to do. Yeah, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't murder. We don't commit adultery. I don't do these things, Lord. But I don't love my brother. I don't evangelize the lost. I don't love my wife as Christ loves the church. I don't honor and respect my husband. I don't treat my children kindly. I'm very harsh with them. That is where you and I struggle. It's not the things that we're told we don't need to do. It's the things that we're told that we need to do. And that's where we need to land our plane at. Because listen, Jesus kept the law for us. He's kept it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and commit adultery. I'm not telling you to go out and have other gods. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you we get focused on law keeping when God has already redeemed us to be able to walk in obedience, to live out the commands that we omit from our lives. That's where we need to live. So are we doing those things? And that's a rabbit for another day. But we're to walk in obedience, church. We're to walk in obedience to what God has said to do. That's what God wants from us. He just wants faithfulness and obedience. You don't have to be a super Christian. There are no such things. He wants you to be faithful and He wants you to be obedient to Him. He wants you to do what He has commanded you to do. Walk in obedience. Love your brother and sister in Christ. Evangelize the lost. Honor your spouse. Be humble, as James has called us to here. But here the pride that we're dealing with is living our lives as if God doesn't even exist. And I would say that we've all failed in that way. I know I have. I have failed in that way, and I have sinned in that way. So these are the things I just want to leave you with this evening before I come to a close. Are we living legalistically, focused on keeping the law, but failing to walk in obedience to what God has called us to do? And what James is calling his audience to here is complete reliance upon Him for their life, their plans, their aspirations. Listen, guys, He's Lord of our life. He's Lord of our whole life, or He's not Lord of any of it. We're His. Scripture teaches us. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. Your body's the Lord's. That's why it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has bought us. He's purchased us. So are we failing to walk in obedience to what God has said to do? And secondly, do we live our lives in light of God's sovereignty and will, or do we live as if God doesn't exist? Listen, I'm not going to stand here and act like that there aren't times in our lives when we're overwhelmed, when we're concerned, when we don't know what to do, we don't know how to respond, we don't know how to walk. Lord, how do I be faithful in this situation? How do I walk in obedience in this situation? What am I supposed to do as a Christian when I encounter this? There's going to be lots of situations in our life where we might question what we are to do. But James says we can ask the Lord for wisdom. But there is something freeing for us as Christians that the world doesn't have. The world can be falling apart around us. Nations can be toppled. Governments can crumble. Money can disappear. All this stuff can vanish away. But Christians have a hope. We have a hope. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. We have a hope that an unbeliever doesn't have. And that's the hope of eternal life in Christ. The hope that God promises us that He's working all things for our good, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Whether we're uncertain, whether we're nervous, whether we're scared, whether we don't know what to do, that God is in the plans, that God is working all things for our good. We don't always see that. We don't always think deeply about this stuff. But there is something freeing with understanding that, yeah, Lord, this is a horrible situation in my life. I don't know what to do here. But I trust You, Lord. Isn't that freeing for us? I trust You. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to react, but I trust You because You told me that You are working all things for my good, whether I understand it or not. How do you think Job felt when he lost everything, literally? Literally lost everything. Lost his children, lost his house, lost his health. Everything crumbled around him. And yeah, he had a moment of questioning. He was like, Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. You know, he had some horrible counselors that were trying to comfort him. But in all that, Scripture teaches us that Job did not sin with his mouth. He trusted God even in the midst of that. Yeah, he faltered. Of course, the dude's sitting there scraping himself with a piece of pottery because he's covered in boils. What would we do? Really, what would we do? And that's the question that you and I, when it comes to our Christian life, we have to be willing to ask ourselves. And I heard a guy say this the other day, and man, it was hard. If you lose everything, is Jesus enough? That's hard. I know that's until it happens, but we hope and pray that by the grace and mercy of God, that we would remain faithful to the Lord by His keeping power. That's the hope that you and I have. You got so many examples in the Scripture. And we were looking at this in Sunday school in James chapter 5 today. You got so many examples in Scripture of where people are afflicted, people are unjustly treated, people are at the point of death, people are being persecuted. And yet, James tells the unjustly treated people that he's writing to in chapter 5, he tells them to look at the prophets as an example. Look at these men who were mouthpieces for God and were treated unjustly and unfairly and criticized and left for dead and beaten and all these other things. Look at them as an example of suffering and take hope in that. Take hope in that. We're not alone in this thing. There's been millions that have come before us. There's people that have died that we don't even know who they are, that are dead in a jungle somewhere, that died for the cause of Christ. And we don't even know who they are. But guess who does? The Lord does. The Lord does. How are you able to endure? By the grace of God. By trusting God. So, do we live our lives in light of that? That God is in complete control? Or do we live our lives as if He doesn't exist? Do we live lives in submission to Him? That's all He wants. He just wants a faithful bride. He wants a bride that will be faithful to Him. And guess what? Even when we're not faithful to Him, He's still faithful to us. And we have grace. So, James gives us this promise, and I just want to hearken back to chapter 4, verse 10, and I'm going to be done. If we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, He says He will exalt us. If we humble ourselves before God, if we come to God, God promises to lift us up. But friends, listen. The whole point of our life is to glorify God. That's the point of our life. It's to glorify God. It's to enjoy Him forever. And He wants us to just submit to Him and love Him and be obedient to Him. And until you understand the weight of the gospel, that will not have any impact in your life. But when you look at the cross, when you look at the faithfulness of Christ to go to Calvary, to suffer, to die, to bleed, the perfect Son of God, and you see the suffering, and you see the ridicule, and you see how people hated Him for going about doing good, doing the works of His Father, and you see the price that He paid for wretches like us, then it's a lot easier to submit your life to Him. But until that has weight in your life, this won't mean anything to you. Until you realize the price that was paid for you, submission to God will mean nothing. It'll just be like moral law keeping, which is not going to get us anywhere. So if you're lost here tonight, I want to encourage you to trust in Christ. I want to encourage you to put your faith and hope in Jesus. Because listen, friends, He's the only hope that we have. He is the only hope that we have. And I'm thankful tonight for His faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this word tonight from James. God, thank You for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I just thank You, Lord, that God, so many times in our lives, Lord, we do live sometimes as atheistic, Lord. We treat You as if You're not even there. But God, we're thankful tonight for this word that teaches us and that convicts us and that calls us to submit all of our life, all of our plans, all of who we are to You. And God, We're secure in that. This isn't a doom and gloom message, Lord. It's a call to wake up, and it's a call to understand that we are secure in you, Lord. And that if we hope in you, if that we trust in you, and we trust in your will for our lives, that ultimately you know what's best for us, Lord. So I pray, God, for every person here tonight, God, that maybe has been failing at this in their life, God. Maybe they are struggling with this pride. Maybe they go about their life, God, not even acknowledging you in anything, gloating and boasting and bragging about their plans and their aspirations and what they want to do, God, without even giving thought to you, Lord. I pray that you'd be at work in those hearts, Lord. But I also pray, God, that you would be at work in the hearts of those that don't even know you, that, Lord, haven't put their faith and trust in you, God. I pray that you would bring them to saving faith tonight, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.